So turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I am so thankful that you're here. And I apologize a little bit in advance. There's an inverse relationship to the amount I've preached and the length of time that I preach. So it's been a while, and I apologize, but it's going to be long. But y'all are too great. Okay, Hebrews 11, 28 through 30. And we're just going to work our way through this text now. It'd be great to preach all of Hebrews chapter 11. It's an amazing chapter. I encourage you to read it sometime. But we are going to sort of dip in here in verse 28. And here's what it says. And this is a reference to Moses, Okay. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, in these three verses, we see the salvation of Israel in three parts. And so we're going to work through the three parts of this salvation of Israel. From salvation in the Passover, then deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, and finally the walls of Jericho falling down so they could enter the promised land. So this is the salvation of Israel in three parts. And what you need to notice in verse 29, then again in verse 28, then again in 29, then again in 30, each time the phrase by faith is repeated. And so the very profound message that we need to be getting from Hebrews chapter 11 is that salvation in all of its parts is by faith and by faith alone. So this little phrase, by faith, is repeated three times. It's not incidental. It is absolutely essential. It's a necessary, faith is the necessary heart attitude that one must have to participate in the salvation of God, that God is going to accomplish for his people. And so now, to try to catch, sort of help you understand where we are in the history of Israel right here as we look at verse 28. We'll go back to Abraham. And God called Abraham and made him a promise. He told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, and that Yahweh would be his God and the God of his people, and that those people would belong to Yahweh, that he would give them the land of Canaan, and that he would ultimately bless the whole world through Abraham. And so Abraham had this promise from God. And yet, at the time that we pick it up here in Hebrews 28, the people that God had promised to bless and make into a mighty nation and give the land of Canaan and be a blessing to the whole world, those very people are slaves in Egypt. And so so God has to fix that if he's going to be faithful to his word, if he's going to keep his promise. And yet, even though God had made a promise and he was absolutely going to fulfill the promise, the people, even in Egypt, had to participate in this process of getting saved. And how did they participate? By faith. And that's how it begins in verse 28. By faith. If they did not believe, they could not be saved. And it's a simple and glorious truth, but Hebrews 28 is reminding us of this time when the people are slaves in Egypt, and then the text in Hebrews 28 says, by faith, it changes to them at the end of this verse, so it's kind of he and they kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. So what is the Passover? Well, it's a holiday celebrated by Jewish people to this day. But the original Passover happened in Egypt as the climax to all of these plagues that God had poured out on the nation of Egypt. He told Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said no. And so to bring Pharaoh around to the place where he would let his people go and to bring honor and glory to his great name, he started pouring out all these plagues. And I bet you've seen the movie with blood in the water and frogs and gnats and all kinds of horrible plagues. But the climactic plague, the one that pushed Pharaoh over the edge, was the death of the firstborn. So as a final plague, God sent the angel of death or the destroyer to Egypt with the instructions to put to death all of the firstborn in all of Egypt who didn't keep the Passover. And so we're gonna take a dip into Exodus. So flip back to Exodus chapter 12. And I'll just read 1 through 13. I'm in Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make a count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. I almost hate reading this because there is so much rich stuff that I am just flying by, but I can't stop because there's one thing that I want us to get out of this. Okay. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will, listen to this, pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this is this background of the killing of the Passover lamb and the sprinkling of the blood that is being mentioned here in Hebrews. But here's what I want you to notice, that this was an absolutely a universal judgment. Everyone in this whole land of Egypt was under judgment. It wasn't as if the Hebrews were safe merely because they were Hebrews. And the death angel did not kill the Egyptians and spare the Hebrews. Only the blood of the Passover sacrifice applied to the doorposts of the home by faith could protect you. Some people think that God was being hard on Egypt. The fact is, Jews and Egyptians alike were all sinners, all worthy of the wrath of God. And yet, God in his mercy allowed those who would kill the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts to be spared the death of the firstborn. Anyone could have done it. And everyone who did was spared the death in their family. And everyone who didn't experienced death. Those who believed God, God said, judgment is coming. Those who believed God, those who had faith and believed God's word, they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, and they were spared, and those who didn't died. Moses and all of Israel believed. They sacrificed the Passover lamb, they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, and because they believed, they were spared. And from what were they spared? So that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. All the firstborns not protected by the blood were killed. And those that were saved because of the blood. And the blood was applied because they believed. See, the writer of Hebrews here, though, is not simply giving a history lesson. he's writing to a church on the brink of apostasy. He's writing to a church that's in danger of turning away from a new covenant in Christ and going back to an old covenant of laws and death. And so he's begging them to keep on believing. And so he's absolutely talking to people just like us. Throughout the chapter, the writer of Hebrews is begging the ones he loves to keep on believing. And why do they need to believe? Well, they need to believe. They need to keep on believing because the whole world is trapped in slavery to sin and the devil, and judgment is coming. One of the clearest messages of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation is that God is holy and he will absolutely pour out his wrath on sin. He's going to destroy sinners. He's promised that. And the question is, do you believe him or not? If you believe him, that all sinners are going to be destroyed, then you better be looking for a way to get saved. If you don't believe him, then it's fine. Just go on your merry way. But if you believe that wrath is coming, then you need a savior. You need a Passover lamb. And so it's by faith that we begin to enter into God's salvation that he's giving us. The destroyer is coming to destroy, and that eternally. And not just the firstborns, but every man and woman, boy and girl. And we have only one hope for escape. And our one hope for escape is Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He gives us this amazing news. We're not hoping for a Passover lamb. We have one. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. See, the blood has already been shed. But by faith, we have to apply that blood to the doorposts of our lives. See, we have to believe. In order to be saved, we have to believe that judgment is coming and that God has sent Jesus Christ to shed his precious blood so that we could be spared. See, our only hope for salvation, our hope for salvation, unlike the Hebrews, it's not rooted in the blood of a physical lamb or a physical goat, but in the precious blood of Christ. And here's what I want everyone in this room to know. I love churches, but they're filled with good people. And that's part of the problem. Because you're comparing yourself to bad people, you think you're good, and so you think everything is okay. And here's what I'm pleading with you to understand is that no one is truly saved who does not go through this Passover kind of experience. We have to personally come to the place where we understand that God is holy and we were sinners and that he would be just and right to destroy us and send us to the hottest hell that burns forever and ever. We have to experience the condemnation of God on our lives and on our sin before we can be saved. Wrath is coming. And so God has made a way of escape through the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. See, death is certain. And we need a savior. And here, I meet people. See, we have to come to this hopeless and helpless place before we can finally experience the glorious good news of the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Christ suffered and died on the cross as our Passover lamb so that we could be saved from the wrath of God. This is the gospel. See, salvation's not turning over a new leaf. It's not becoming a better person. It's not going to church. And it's not trying to be good. Salvation is deliverance from the wrath of God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't experienced that, you're not saved. It doesn't matter how good you're becoming in any area of your life. The destroyer is coming, and here's the question. By faith, have you sprinkled the blood of Christ on the doorpost of your life as your only hope? If you have, then you can rejoice in an eternal salvation. And if you haven't, you should do it today. Put your faith and your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath of God. If you've never done that, you're not saved. But that's the beginning, right? The salvation of Israel in these three verses is the salvation of Israel in three parts. So the first part is being saved from the wrath of God. What's the second part? Well, we see that in verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. I'm not going to read the story. I'll just tell it real quick. But you know how it is. The children of Israel. Okay, see. In context, as this flows, we need to see that the Passover lamb and the blood protected the people from the wrath of God, right? But see, and that was God's ultimate purpose. He wanted to save them from his own wrath. But if you look at the big picture, who was he also trying to save them from? They were slaves in. So he was trying to save them from the Egyptians. Okay, well, this blood on the doorpost didn't accomplish that. Now, it did make Pharaoh let him go, okay? But if you keep reading the story, we all know what happened. What did he do? He followed them. After the Passover, after they were saved from the wrath of God, the people did leave Egypt. They left Egypt behind. And see, and that's an important part. See, imagine the tragedy of being saved by God only to remain as slaves in Egypt. That wasn't what God wanted for them. And I have seen this throughout my ministry. I've even experienced this to some degree, especially early in my Christian life. Far too many have applied the blood and dodged the angel of death. And I'm talking about Christians. Far too many Christians have applied the blood. They've dodged the angel of death, but they missed the Exodus. They stayed in the same old Egyptian house. They ate the same old Egyptian food. They drank the same old Egyptian drinks. And they served the same old Egyptian masters. And that's a tragedy. God's salvation always was always intended to include deliverance from their earthly slave masters. So God took them out of Egypt, but as we know, the Egyptians followed them and attempted to enslave them all over again. And my question to you is, how on earth can God protect these people and save these people from Egypt? Because Egypt doesn't want to give up. Well, what he did is he brought them to the Red Sea, and they were trapped between the Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And if they went through the sea, they would die. If they went back to Egypt, many would die, but they would be enslaved all over again. And so they were faced with this incredible choice. See, right there on the shoreline, even after salvation, these people had a choice to make. Slavery and death back in Egypt, or death in the Red Sea. See, in their minds and in reality, death was inescapable. They could die as slaves in Egypt, or they could die as free men in the sea. And all of them chose the sea. Now, this bit is worth, it's all worth reading, but this bit I'm going to read is Exodus 14, 21. Then Moses, 14:21 Exodus. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in a pillar of fire and a cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When morning appeared, as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shoreline. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, the point of the Hebrews text and the point of the Exodus text is the same. Basically, there's a place where Egypt could not get to Israel anymore. And that place was on the other side of the Red Sea. I willingly admit I'm reading a little New Testament in here, but not much. See, if those people wanted to be free from Egypt, if Israel wanted to be free from Egypt, they had to go into the sea. To go into the sea was to die. But that's not real freedom, right? So, what Israel was actually hoping for was death and resurrection. That's why they went into the sea. And so, on the other side of the sea, in the place of death and resurrection, they were finally free. Why? Because their enemies were dead or stuck on the other side. Okay, so now, how is this imagery used in the New Testament? Well, over and over, this imagery of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea is construed as a kind of baptism. And so, as we're thinking about a process of salvation, getting delivered from God's wrath, the next step is baptism. And if you, for New Testament reference related to that, you can look at 1 Corinthians 10:2 later. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:2, Paul says, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The New Testament considers the going through the Red Sea a type of baptism. Okay, so water baptism then, we practice this here, is a celebration of your deliverance from the wrath of God and a symbol of your deliverance from slavery to sin. It's the place of freedom. And if you haven't been baptized, you should. This is what Christ commands. But water baptism is just the beginning. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the place of true freedom. And if I had to choose between water baptism and spirit baptism, I would pick spirit baptism. It's way more important. One is a beautiful picture. One changes everything, right? But this baptism, don't limit it to just water here. This is talking about, this is a spiritual baptism. Okay, but then even when you think of, because by faith, okay, the Spirit of God comes into our lives. And so, see, that's what happens after we're saved. When we're saved, we repent, we get spared from the wrath of God, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the sort of the order that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to here. And as awesome as those two truths are, baptism is pointing to something even more. And we can't even look at one verse, because if I do one verse, I'll do two. And if I do two, I'll do five. But Romans 6 is the place where you need to go to begin to understand the relationship, begin to understand what baptism is really all about. Water baptism, baptism by the Spirit. And if you go to Romans 6, here's what you'll discover. Romans 6 makes it really clear that the baptism that really matters is our baptism by the Spirit into Christ. And that happens when we're saved. And how did we get saved from the wrath of God? According to Hebrews, what's that first little phrase? By faith. All right. Now, how did Israel go through the Red Sea? By faith. How did they experience baptism? By faith. How do we experience baptism? By faith. Now, that baptism is by faith. The coming of the Spirit is by faith. And what I'm going to describe now is also by faith. So here's what happens. When we're baptized into Christ, we become one with Christ so that we are baptized into Christ's death. We are baptized into his burial, and we're baptized into his resurrection. The same faith that saved us from the wrath of God is the same faith that causes us to be baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And because we have been united with Christ in baptism, this is huge. Because we've been united with Christ in baptism, we have really died. We really died with Christ on the cross. And we were really buried with Christ in the tomb. And now we've been really raised with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. This is why baptism is so important. See, oh, my goodness, church. If you haven't come to understand that you have been baptized into Christ, if you have not begun to appropriate your real death with Christ on the cross, your real burial with Christ in the tomb, and your real resurrection with Jesus Christ and being seated with him in glory, you are still under the sway of sin, and Egypt or sin can basically come and get you anytime they want. There's only one way to get free from sin, and that is through death. You want to be free from sin? You got to choose the sea. You want to be free from sin? You have to die with Christ. And the most mind-blowing thing of all when you study Romans 6 is not that it's a future thing you have to do, but it's something that he's already done for every single person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's already true. But if you don't believe it, you won't experience the victory of it. Say, Dan, I want to get to the place of freedom. I know I'm saved, but I'm sick to death of my slavery to sin. What do I do? What do I do? How do I fix this? By faith. By faith, they went through the sea. And by faith, were crucified with Christ and buried with Christ and raised with Christ as new creation. The scripture is clear that for every person who's put saving faith in Jesus Christ, this is already true. The same faith that saved you from God's wrath is the same faith that accomplished your crucifixion and your resurrection. And the amazing truth is you are free right now. Some of you came in here thinking, oh man, I am so enslaved. I will never get out of this. And it's a lie. You're free. You know why you're free? Because you went, with Christ to the cross, to the tomb, to resurrection. And sin can't get to you there. That's the place of freedom. The old sinful you is dead. The new holy you is alive in Christ. And so we walk in newness of life. How? By faith in Christ. Sounds too simple, but it's true. Okay, we're almost done. Verse 30. I got to get back to Hebrews. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Turn one more page. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Jericho was an ancient city in the promised land. And remember, God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants this land of Canaan. It's a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of abundance and prosperity and peace. And Jericho, a mighty city with a mighty army, stood right in the way. There was no way they could, God could have organized a way, but for them to ever possess this land of promise, Jericho had to be defeated. And so how did they do it? How did they get into this land of abundance? What did verse 30 say? By faith. I don't let that blow past you. Oh, we try so hard in so many ways to get into this abundant life. But there's only one way, and it's by faith. And so I'm going to go ahead and read this story from Joshua. Turn back to Joshua if you want. Joshua 6, 15 through 16. This is describing the fall of Jericho. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. They had been marching around it once a day. On the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, " shout for God will give you the city. Are you anybody reading with me? Is that what it says? I messed it up. What did I do? Shout for God has given you the city. From any objective viewpoint, that was a lie. And God's not objective. He speaks truth. And he was telling them, I know it looks like these walls and this army is unbeatable, but I have already given you the city. It's yours. And he didn't just tell them that. He said, shout, for God has given you the city. And so, verse 17, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute. Okay, I got in trouble for saying that word in here once, and I was trying to skip it. Verse 16, shout. Okay, go from 16. It's not that I'm really worried about getting in trouble, but go from 16 to 20. This keeps it more focused. Okay, so he told them what all to do. And then, so what did they do? He said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Okay, so look what happens in verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people of Israel went up into the city, every man straight before him. They captured the city. They devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. See, God put them in a position of having to give a shout of victory, before the battle was actually even engaged. Do you see what he commanded them to do there? Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. While the walls are still standing, they gave a victory shout. Then the walls fell down and the battle was won. And so that's Israel. What about us? Doesn't it seem like there's always something standing between us and abundant life? And again, objectively, there is. But the thing that's standing between us and the abundant life isn't really the thing that stands between us and abundant life. The only thing standing between us and abundant life is unbelief. That's the only thing standing between us and abundant life. Unbelief can be manifested in 1,000 different ways, but it's always unbelief that keeps us from the abundant life that Christ promised to give us. And see, I want you to hear the word of Christ like right now. Hear his voice through his word when he says in John chapter 10, I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. What Moses said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant life, and that more abundantly. Okay, so what is the condition in that verse for abundant life, the implied condition? The coming of Christ. Do you see that? I came so that. Okay, so there's really only one question here. Did he come? He came. So what do you have? Now some of you are saying, well, I might have that in a few months after I get over this situation that I'm in. Amen? No, that's not how this works. There's always something between us and abundant life, and it isn't the thing. It's unbelief. God wants to give us abundant life right now, this moment. How? How do the walls of Jericho fall down? By faith. You know, some of you, I know you're facing objectively real situations that make abundant life impossible. I agree with you. And you know what I would say to you and what I would say to myself? I would say, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Give the victory, shout. That's the only way the walls fall down. You know, you can bring your battering rams and you can work on them for 1,000 years and they'll still be standing. You want the walls of Jericho to fall down? Give the victory shout, because that's what God promised to do. You want abundant life? Give the victory shout, because that's what Jesus came for and that's what he promised us. It's awesome. No matter what's standing between you and abundant life, there's only one way to deal with it, and that is by faith. God wants you to have abundant life. Christ came so that you could have abundant life. He wants you living in a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you think you can ever have abundant life in your own power, you're sorely mistaken. Only God can bring down the walls of Jericho, and only God can give you abundant life. Just as God destroyed the walls of Jericho by faith, so too will he eradicate everything that keeps us from experiencing the abundant life he has planned for us. Only believe. By faith, the walls fear. Yeah, it's time to give a victory shout. And be sure of this. The abundant life that Christ came to offer is not abundant because of an absence of trials, tribulations, hardship, and suffering. It's abundant in spite of them. There's a whole kind of teaching that I totally disagree with, that the abundant life is the absence of trials and tribulations and sufferings and sorrows. And I totally disagree with that. So does God's word, by the way. The abundant life that Christ came to give us is always in spite of those things, everything and anything. Abundant life is abundant not because of the absence of trials and sufferings and sorrows. Abundant life is abundant because that abundant life is in Christ, and Christ gives us intimacy with himself, and he himself is the source of all power and all righteousness and all peace and all joy in the Holy Spirit. See, that's why we can have abundance. Why? Because Christ gives us himself. I don't know what you think your promised land is, but it is Jesus Christ. He is our promised land. And we have him. Therefore, there can be constant joy, peace, we can have abundant life in all of our sufferings and struggles because Jesus loves us and we love him and we have a relationship with him. This is the source of abundant life. And so, to summarize what happened here in Hebrews, this little section of Hebrews to the Israel, well, first they were saved from God's wrath. And then by faith, they were saved from God's wrath. Then by faith, they were delivered from slavery to sin and death, or delivered from slavery to Egypt by baptism in the sea. And then finally, by faith, they entered victoriously into the promised land, the salvation of Israel in three parts. So now what about you? Where are you in your process of salvation? Because it's the same for us. Only by faith can we be saved from God's wrath. Have you been saved from God's wrath? Do you know that you're saved from God's wrath? The wrath is coming God provided a means of escape through the blood of Jesus? Do you know that you've been spared from God's wrath because you've put your faith in Jesus? Okay, that's the first step of salvation. The second thing that happens, I don't like to call it steps because it seems like there's, I don't know, second-tier Christians and all of this, and I totally reject that. There's obedient Christians and disobedient ones, in my opinion. So if that's second tier, then so be it. You first be saved from God's wrath. Then only by faith, what happens? We're delivered in that same salvation from sin and death by being identified with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. We have to press through that. It's part of our salvation. And then finally, only by faith, we have abundant life that Christ has promised us, a relationship with him that makes life awesome no matter what. This is our salvation. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Good. That's an essential first step, but don't stop there. Move on with Christ into a baptism of death and resurrection where we can be finally free from the enslaving power of sin. We must press on with Christ through baptism into death and resurrection. And then finally, press on into the promised land of abundant life, of victory and joy and peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything less for us is a tragic waste of all that God has accomplished for us in Jesus. And never forget that salvation and deliverance from sin and abundant life all come precisely the same way. How do they come? By faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this amazing salvation that you've accomplished for us in Christ. Thank you, God, how good and sweet and rich and full and complete our salvation is. Man, you're an amazing, amazing God, and you've accomplished in Christ an amazing salvation for us. Please don't let us settle for less than all that you want to do in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand on your feet and we'll worship together.